You are listening to a broadcast from Proclamation Church. I'm Pastor Jimmy, and I want to thank you for tuning in to this week's sermon lesson. We are located in Orlando, Florida, and we're so glad that you are listening in on us and hope and pray that these next few minutes will be intellectually informative, spiritually enlightening, and altogether life-changing. Thank you again for listening in.
Oh, Night Divine. So that's one of my favorite Christmas songs. It became one of my favorite Christmas songs. Seventh grade year, I think, there was a, or maybe sixth grade, there was an eighth grader who sang this song at a talent show, and she sang that thing down. I was like, man, this song's so good. And ever since then, you know, that part when they, you know, break it down to fall on your knees, it just do something to me. And I pray that it, that the, not necessarily this song, but the idea of Jesus does something to you too. That's not part of the sermon. That's just me talking. So over the past few weeks, we've been going through a few sermons about what does it look like and how do we get to the point where the things that God has provided and the things that God has said are good are not good enough. And the thing that we see in God's glory, where his glory is not enough, or even where we see God himself not being God enough. And the whole context for that is there's a reason that Jesus is born. There's a reason for Christmas. And it's not about giving gifts. It's a part of it. You know, you, if you want to embody that as Jesus being the gift, and we want to remember Jesus through gift giving, but it's not about giving gifts. I remember one Christmas morning years ago, my parents gave me a toy trumpet, and it's crazy that I still remember this, which must mean how impactful this trumpet was, because I think I probably was like 4 or 5, and I don't remember much from 4 or 5, and I remember playing that trumpet all over the house, outside. I love the trumpet. I loved it. I was on my way to being the next great world-renowned trumpetist, probably winning all kind of awards and Grammys and whatever awards for my trumpet playing abilities. That is until my brother broke my toy trumpet. He broke it. I think he was running around. I might be making this up. I'm not sure. But in my mind, I feel like he had it when he was not supposed to have it, like many brothers do. And he was running around and he broke it. And my dreams were crushed, right? My career, my successful career was over. And from that day forward, I never picked up a trumpet, toy, or reel again. My great hope for prosperity in the world of music came crashing down because my brother broke my gift. Over these past several months, people have been planning for Christmas, right? The planners. Over the past week, we'll say, the other folks have been spending a great amount of time and resources and money preparing to give and receive gifts. But one thing about our gift giving is that it is flawed primarily in two ways. One, our gifts are temporal, and two, we are limited in both ability and desire for who receives our gifts, right? Whatever I give you today will most likely be old and unuseful, right? Of non-use, of no use at some point, right? Maybe there's sentimental value there, but at some point, time will have ended for this gift and you have moved on to something bigger and better. If I give you an iPhone 15 2 years from now, or even a year from now, or even 6 months from now, depending on when I give it to you, you will be looking forward to the iPhone 16 or whatever number they're at. If I give a kid a gift on December 25th, by January 1st, he or she has moved on to something new. He said, I don't even want that gift. I want the pots and pans to play with. Our gifts are limited in time. We also have a limited amount of resources to give gifts. Right? I can't, you know, people say, what do you want for Christmas? If I say, I would like a house on the beach in Miami, people would say, huh, well, good luck with that. That's not what I'm talking about. right? I would like a family trip to Germany this summer. Well, best of luck to you. Why? Because most people don't have the resources to be able to do that for you. We're limiting our resources. And then also, we just might not want to give you a gift because we don't like it, right? Our gift giving has limitations. I don't give a gift to the person who talks bad about me, right? Only, except for if you're at work and you have to do Secret Santa or something like that. And you only do it out of politeness. But we generally don't give gifts to people who wrong us, especially if they've wronged us and said and haven't apologized, haven't done anything to indicate that they feel some type of sorrow for what they've done. Our gift giving is limited. But thank God, ooh, thank the Lord, God's gift giving is not like ours, right? This morning, I want us to consider the question, when God's creation, like the person maybe at work or the person down the street or the person in your family or the person whoever, has continued to wrong you, right? In God's case, reject him time and time again. How does God respond? Right? Does he respond like us? Say, I'm gonna give you a lump of coal. Right? I'll give you something, but there's gonna be something to remember so that you know that I know that I don't like you, or that you know that I don't like you. And I want you to know that I know that I thought about giving you a gift, and I wanted to give you the worst gift possible. When God's creation has rejected him time and time again, how does God respond? Or better yet, to keep in line with the wording of our previous sermons, when our sin ain't sin enough. When our sin ain't sin enough. This morning, we'll be looking at one of the most well-known passages of scripture. That's John 3:16. I mean, you can ask any and everybody, what is John 3:16? I don't know. This is not a scientific number, but I bet 90% of the people in the world, or at least in America, we'll say, will be able to quote to you John 3:16, whether they love the Lord or not. And in this passage, we will see that God indeed is one of the greatest gift givers of all time. But we will also see that how one responds to the gift is one of the most impactful things that one can do in their life. So let's jump in. John 3:16. I mean, you guys could probably recite it, probably KJV, right? Because that's how we learned it most many people. For God so loved the world, but this is net. So it says, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. We see here first that Jesus is a gift of love, right? There are a few things that I want us to pay attention to this: the motivation, the recipient, and the act, right? When we look at first the motivation and the recipient, it's kind of a bit of a shock, right? For this is the way God loved the world. God loved the world. Remember, this is in response to Nicodemus asking the how can one be born again, right? Jesus. Nicodemus comes to him in secret. Say, hey man, I see you're like you're from God, teacher from God, because you're saying some cool stuff and we ain't seen nobody do this. And God, Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, you can't see the Father unless you're born again. He's like, whoa, what do you mean? Like, how can one enter into a mother's womb and be born again? And this is the response. John 3:16 is part of the response to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Right? Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Oh no, there we go. And just a second. There we go. That's better. Hopefully, I don't, yeah. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, right? So Nicodemus is one of the top learners of the era, of that area. And he would readily accept that God has love, right? If you ask any Pharisee, does God express love? They would say, absolutely, absolutely. And if you ask the question, to who and to whom does God show love? They would not say, God loved the world, right? His love had a particular focus. God loves his people. Right? We are his people, the Israelites would say. We are his chosen people. God has love for us. But this does not say that. text does not say in John 3:16 that God loved Israel. For this is the way God loved Israel, his people. No, it says, for this is the way that God loved the world. The world? Right? The world? Are we sure about the world? This same world that has time and time and again rejected Jesus. This same world that worships false gods. Remember? This is the world. This is the world that Jesus steps into. Jesus does not step into a world, even in the area where he lived, where it was a theocracy. He didn't come to Israel when Israel was under theocratic rule. He didn't even come to Israel when Israel had a ruler like a king who was obeying God. He came to the world, to Israel, when they were subjects to the Roman Empire, where there's a lot of Roman influence, where there are people who are worshiping Roman gods, right? We learn about all Roman mythology and Greek mythology in grade school. This is what Jesus stepped into. And this is the world that God loved enough to send Jesus. Yes, it's that world. And that's the beauty of the God we serve. Our sin ain't sin enough that God would turn his back on those, on his own creation, those he created in his own image. Remember, when God created humanity, he created us in his own image, Imago Dei. Each and every person we encounter, I don't care whether it's the saint whose sin you just don't know about or unaware of, to the mass murderer who just killed, you know, X amount of people. Every one of us carries the image of God. And because of this, our sins ain't sin enough to erase the Imago Dei in each and every one of us. When God's good ain't good enough, when God's glory ain't glory enough, when God's grace ain't grace enough, when God himself ain't God enough for us, God still looks at us and sees his own image within us. It may be defiled, it may be defaced, it may be defecated on, as some people would say, but it is not destroyed, right? The Imago Dei, even in the mass murderer, is still there. God's fingerprint is still on that person. And as a result, it causes him to act. It causes God to act. For this is the way that God loved the world. He gave his only and his one and only son, right? And that's the second thing I want us to highlight, that God's love was not inactive. It caused him to do something, right? For this is the way God loved the world. He gave. The gift of Jesus is a gift of love. It is a gift that's motivated from the love of God. God's love caused him to do something. There is a demonstration of this love. Love that does not lead to action is no love at all. Right? I love you, but I'm not going to do anything for you. Right? What kind of love is that? I don't want that type of love. I love you, but I won't sacrifice for you. I love you, but I won't feed you. I love you, but I won't close you. Can you imagine a parent saying, I love you, but I will not give you food, right? Or on the flip side, I love you, and I won't give you consequences, right? So most of the time we think about love as just giving, giving of good things. God also loves his people so much that he's willing to give them consequences as well. Because that is a part of love, right? But love causes us to act. The person who stands back, ambivalent, apathetic, with no concern, does not have love, right? If I always love how people say, and the reason I'm talking to you, I'm hard on you, I'm pushing you, is because I love you and I see something in you, right? The worst thing that can happen is when a coach ignores you, right? When a coach ignores you, doesn't have any, get out there, you run it, you do badly. All right, next. That coach sees nothing in you. That coach wants nothing from you. That coach is just tolerating you until you have made it through. Love is an action verb, right? Love, if you truly love, you act on that love. And God's act was the gift he gave his one and only son. Jesus, this great gift that God gave is a gift that's motivated by love and motivated by sacrifice. We don't see it here in John 3:16 in the passage that we're seeing, but the giving was not just a giving of being born, right? I always say we don't celebrate Christmas simply because Jesus was born, because if Jesus was born and he never died a death on the cross and he was never buried and he never rose, we wouldn't be celebrating Jesus, right? There are many great holy men who we don't celebrate. In some traditions, they call them saints because they did great teaching and they did great things. Jesus would be just another saint. And that's the problem with some religions, because Jesus is just another saint or just another prophet. But he's not. The giving that God gave was not just of the incarnation, but it was also of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so we think about this gift that God gave is so great because it's a gift of a loss on behalf of those who were deserving of the loss. It's a gift that says, I will sacrifice this thing that I love because I love you so that we can all be good and we can all be right, right? So that you might have a right relationship, to say it more theologically, so that you might have a right relationship with me, the Creator, God says, a right relationship that you cannot establish for yourself because you are imperfect. Because it takes a perfect lamb, the shedding of a perfect lamb to create perfect reconciliation. You are not a perfect, we are not perfect lambs. We are very imperfect. And any death we die, any loss we experience is justified because of the consequences of sin. But Jesus is a loving gift. That's the first thing we see. Next thing we see is that Jesus is a forever gift, right? So Jesus is a gift for eternity. A couple of things I want us to notice here. So that, right? So one of the things, if you take in hermeneutics of Pastor King, Pastor Jimmy, you'll notice he talks a lot about key and clue words. And key and clue words help you understand what the author is intending to say so that you can rightly interpret what is being said. And so one of the things about so that can be a result or a purpose, but it indicates this idea of why is this thing being done? Why is God giving his only son? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right? God gave with a purpose in mind. Right? Giving is sometimes people give, and a lot of this happens at Christmas or birthdays or whatever, when society says, okay, you're supposed to give. Well, I'm giving, so that nobody says I'm a bad person, right? You show up to somebody's house, you don't really want to give them a gift. They don't really need anything, but you do it out of social politeness, right? God is not giving just because it's polite to do so. Just because social norms say he should, because social norms say he actually shouldn't. If you go and read all the other gods of the time, they were receiving all the time. That's why you had temples built and you had people working in those temples. And the only thing that those guys did was receive. They received food, they received sacrifices. They didn't give. It was not the role of the God to give of him or herself in that culture. Anything that was given, it was, oh, it's the God of war, so they gave me victory on the battlefield, but not one and only son, right? He gave his one and only son, who himself is God. So God gave God Jesus, and Jesus willingly went, right? He was both sent and volunteered to go, right? Jesus is a part of the plan. He's a part of the triune God. And so Jesus is part of the plan making from the very beginning. So not only was he sent by the Father, but Jesus, even before being sent by the Father, says, I will willingly go. He is determined in his heart. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Right? So God gives for a reason. And this reason is that everyone who believes in him. Right? So this does not answer the question, to whom did God give? Right? Because that, again, that's answered back here. He gave his one and only son. Right? I'm sorry. He gave, for this is the way God loved the world. Right? So of the world, and what did God do for the world? He gave his only son. So we know to whom he gave the world. But there is a special category of people where the benefit of this giving will be received, so that everyone who believes in him, right? Everyone who believes in him. And this is not just, I heard Jesus, you know, I was out and about, somebody said, believe in Jesus or you're going to hell. Okay, I believe in Jesus. Well, now let's talk about who do you believe? Who is the person you believe? Because if I say, believe in Jesus so you don't go to hell, and then I start to teach you that Jesus is basically, you know, Krishna, that's not believing in the person and work of Jesus as he has revealed himself. Right? It's important that you actually believe in the Jesus as he portrayed himself. You believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and you believe that Jesus did what he said he did on the cross and in the resurrection. So everyone who believes in this Jesus, not that Jesus, whatever that Jesus is over there, that's why Paul says, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, anathema to them, right? There are people who will come and preach the gospel of Jesus. That's not really the gospel of Jesus. It's something else. And Paul says, anathema to them, like let them be cursed. To hell they go, right? if we were to use modern terms. But anyone who believes in him will not, here's the result, will not perish, but have eternal life. The result of this gift is eternal life. Eternal means it does not end. Eternal life stands in opposition to perishing. Anyone who believes in him, everyone, not anyone, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. You will not perish. Death will not be your end. This physical death will not be the end. Revelation talks about there are some who were born into two lives, who live twice, die once, live twice. And there will be some people who live once and die twice. This idea that you will live this earthly life, you will die in this earthly life, and then you'll be raised again to the second death because you have not believed in him. But those who have believed in Jesus, the person and work of Jesus, they will live this earthly life, they will die in this earthly life, and then they will live again in an eternal state. This is the great benefit of the gift of Jesus, that it is a gift for eternity. It is a gift that keeps on giving, right? It is a gift that Jesus doesn't have to die on a cross every single time you sin. Oh my gosh, you sinned again. All right, let me get this cross. Let me carry up to Golgotha, wherever it was, Gilgal, and then let me get up on this cross to be crucified again. Because if that's the case, Jesus just be on the cross all day long, right? For your sins alone, am I? Right? For your sins alone and my sins, Jesus would be on the cross all day long, all night long. But Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus died on the cross one time, and it was sufficient for all of our sins, our past, our present, and our future sins. It is an eternal gift that gives us eternal life. Right? So Jesus is a forever gift. Next, we see, so most people know just that. For God so loved the world, or this is the way that God, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's it. John 3:16, that's all we know. What does John 3:17 say? Don't know, don't care. That's the part I'm sticking to, whoever believes in him. It's like, okay, cool. That's glad you know that. But remember, verses are in context of a story or narrative that's being told. And if there's a verse 17 after verse 16, it's probably important to read verse 17 to fully understand verse 16. Like it's probably important to read verse 15 before it to fully understand it. And so if we go to verse 17, we see that this gift of Jesus is a gift of salvation. It's a saving gift. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. For God's purpose in sending his son, Jesus' purpose in coming down, stepping down from glory to come on this earth in the form of humanity, emptying of himself, was not to condemn the world. Condemnation already existed, which we'll talk about a little bit later on in verses 18 through 21. He didn't come to condemn the world. He actually came to save it through him. This gift that God gives in Jesus is a gift that delivers, right? It's the same idea of being delivered from something. When we think about Egypt, I always talk about if you ask Israelites, even Jews to this day, is God a saving God? They would say, yes. Yes, he's a saving God. And Christian would say, how would you say that he's a saving God if you don't believe in salvation in Jesus Christ? They will point back to the Exodus as the great salvation, the deliverance of God of his people. God delivered his people from Egypt, from bondage, right? And we would, as Christians, say, well, that you're absolutely right. He did save his people in Israel from bondage of Egypt. And that's a type, that is a typology of Jesus saving people, not just Israelites, but all people from the bondage of sin through his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and belief in him and what he has done. That is the great gift. That is what God did in Jesus Christ, right? This is the gift that we have in Jesus, that it's eternal and it saves, right? And Matt, think about what saving means, right? These movies where usually it's a woman who is, you know, pencil skirt on or something like that, and she's in distress, a damsel in distress figure, and somebody saves, some knight in shining armor comes. She's like, oh, thank heavens you saved me, right, from some danger. And that's what Jesus did. I don't think many times I think many times we gloss over or we don't consider or ponder just what Jesus saved us from, right? Not just our bondage to sin, which is great, which was great. Our bondage, sin had a strong hold on us, right? We were in bondage. We were enslaved to sin. We did sin as much and as freely as we wanted without any regard for what was righteous. And Jesus coming, through him, we might be saved from that. But also, we are saved from the consequences of our disobedience and rejection of God through Jesus. It says that we're not saved because we're righteous. Scripture teaches us that, no, we're never righteous. It's that righteousness, Jesus's righteousness is credited to us. So now that when we stand before Jesus, before God, God doesn't look at us and say, oh, let me go back in the pages. Oh yeah, remember that thing you did? Yep. Okay, I'm a ding you for that one. I'm a ding you for that one. Sorry, you can't get in. You got dinged for that. Oh yeah, that. No, God doesn't say that. God looks at us and he sees the blood of Jesus covering us. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus, and he says, "You are righteous, because I see the righteousness of Jesus all over you." That's how we are saved through him. And that's the beauty of this gift of Jesus, is that this gift, it saves us from a death that we deserve here on this earth, and ultimately a death that we deserve in the afterlife. So Jesus is a gift that's motivated by love, right? And it causes, God's love causes him to act. And so he sends his son, Jesus. And then everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And so this gift of Jesus is a forever gift. This gift of Jesus is a gift for eternity, has eternal impact. This gift of Jesus is a saving gift. When we accept Jesus, we are saved from all kind of wickedness that will reign over our lives and the consequences of wickedness that reigns over our lives. And this is the part, so people might know John 3:17. They might know it. They might have heard of it. But this one, 18 through 21, people don't know that one. Because we generally don't continue on to this. And this is the thing about Jesus. Jesus is a loving gift. He is a forever gift. He is a saving gift. But also, Jesus is a separating gift. See, the thing about Jesus and the idea is that Jesus is made available to all, but not all will accept him. And then the response, people are separated into two camps. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already, right? Already. So that's why Jesus didn't come to condemn, because you've been condemned already because you do not believe, or this person has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Your condemnation was already written on you. You already, look at certain passages, it says you are destined for condemnation because of your disbelief, right? Now, this is the and I know people say, oh, that's what the world? Now, this is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light and does not come to the light so that their deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. It's John 3, 18 through 21. And here's the thing. Jesus came and was sent to save the world, even though that his appearance is polarized. To John, in this gospel, there is no gray when it comes to believing in Jesus. There's no, I kind of believe in Jesus. Like I kind of believe and I don't. There's no unbelievable benefits, right? This whole friends with benefits, the idea. There's no unbelievable benefits. Like I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm going to get the benefit of heaven. There are those who believe and those who do not. John is, when you read the Gospel of John and even his letters, John is a very black and white type of writer, right? You either believe or you don't. There is no, he's the one who says, he goes on and talks about, and sometimes it'd be confused because he says, and First John, we talked about the one, none of us are without sin. And he also talks about, but the one who sins, he describes negatively. So you get to the point where you're like, wait, what's going on? But his point that he's trying to drive home is you got to separate yourself. There is a distinction between those who are in God, who are in Jesus, and those who are not. There is a distinction. There's a separation, and that separation, when we get to now, this is the basis for judging. That separation is not God judging, right? And it's not Christians judging, right? It is the basis is the act or the acts and deeds of the person that the light has come into the world, the light being Jesus Christ, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. God's love caused him to act. This is the point that John is making. Our love and what we love causes us to act in certain ways that are consistent with that love. God's love for the world caused him to act in a way that's consistent with that love, knowing that the world cannot choose him. The world cannot make it so that they could have a right relationship with him in and of themselves. So he acts in a way that is in accordance with the love, says, I love you too much to let you be out here with no complete and final hope, with no imperfect hope. Like your hope in this sacrifice, this animal sacrifice, it was not perfect. And it was never designed to be perfect. It was only designed to point you to Jesus in my redemptive story. And so my love causes me to act in a way that's consistent with that love. What I love, you, causes me to act in a way that's consistent with my nature, which is love, God says. And so I give of a perfect gift. But when we look at this passage, now this is the basis of judgment, that the light has come into the world. People love their love. People love the darkness rather than the light. They saw the light, right? They saw the light and said, I don't want the light. I don't want that. I want darkness. And we know some of us were those people at some point. And the we know people who are like that, who no matter how many times you tell them the truth, they're like, you know, I mean, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I just don't want that for myself. I don't want that for myself. Their love. And here's the thing. It says, because their deeds were evil, because, right? People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. It's telling us this is the display. This is how John said, this is how I know their love for the darkness was stronger than their love, or more that they love the darkness other than the light, because their deeds were evil. Their actions were consistent with the thing they love. If you love darkness, you're going to act with evil deeds. If you love the light, you're going to act in ways that are in line with the light. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light and does not come to the light. You cannot say, I love Jesus and do evil deeds, right? And live in that way, right? This is another thing about John. He speaks definitively, but the point of what he's making is not that everyone who does evil deeds is like, oh, you did an evil deed, so therefore you hate the light. No, what he's saying is there's a group of people who do evil deeds. That is what characterizes them. That is literally what characterizes them. They're evildoers. And there's a group of people who practice, in this case, he says, practice the truth. Now, we know that everybody doesn't practice the truth 100% of the time. So that he cannot be saying somebody who perfectly practices the truth. But what he's saying is people who live a life in commitment to practicing the truth, they come to the light so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. These are people who don't mind when a flashlight is shown in their lives, right? These are people who even when the light shines in darkness, they say, oh my gosh, thank you for that light because I don't want the darkness there, because I don't love darkness. I love the light. And as much pain as it might bring for the light to shine in the darkness, there's far more joy to be had in living in the light than having this darkness sit and keep sitting in my life. John says, this gift of Jesus separates people into those who believe and those who do not. And it separates them into people who have the benefit of eternal life like he established before, because they believe in Jesus, and those who have the consequence, presumably, at least in this type narrative of perishing, more fully worked out in eternal condemnation, for those who do not believe in Jesus. There is a distinction. There's a separation. The gift of Jesus is both awesome for those who love the Lord, and it is terrible and like terror filled, awful, meaning like full of awe, like, oh my gosh, this is bad for those who do not believe in it. This gift of Jesus is both we would say a gift and a curse, because now you have to do something. Right, is you have to do something with this Jesus. When I was became a Christian in college, I was talking to the campus pastor, and I was saying, you know, I grew up going to church. I knew of Jesus, but I never made a determination for Jesus. I never lived my life or decided or desired to live my life in a way that's honoring to Jesus. But the more we talk about this Jesus in these lunch sessions, I feel like I have to do something with it. Like, I can't just walk away and say, that was good teaching, and go on and live my life. I now am confronted with the fact that Jesus said he is the Son of God. I'm confronted with the fact that Jesus said this gift is freely received, freely given, and freely received. I'm confronted with the fact that if this gift is freely given and freely received, what then shall I do with this gift? Shall I look at it and say, cool gift, and move on? Or do I look at it and say, oh my gosh, this is a wonderful gift. Let me receive it with joy and gladness for the beauty of it all. Because that's the only two things you could do. It's either looking at the gift and saying, I don't want it and I reject it, or looking at the gift and saying, I receive it, please, and thank you, Lord, for what you have done. So what is the point of all this stuff about Jesus? As always, or as I've done the past few times, a couple of points. First, this idea that Jesus is a loving gift. Live as a recipient of the greatest gift one can receive, right? When you've been given a gift that is far greater than you can ever imagine, there's a certain way that you respond and you act. And there's a certain thing, like when you find someone who has done you so well, I don't care what your situation is. You don't let nobody bad mouth them, and you got nothing but good things to say about them, right? So it doesn't matter how dire your situation is. You recognize that, yeah, I might not have the nicest house, nicest car. I might not have all the stuff I want to do. I might be struggling. I literally might be homeless. I might be homeless and hungry. But even in those things, I've received the greatest gift in Jesus Christ. I've received the greatest gift. And I hope and trust that those around me who are believers will live as recipients of the greatest gift one can receive and recognize their money is not their greatest gift. And it's a tool. And so while I'm hungry and homeless, I can encounter other Christians who will provide for me. But in all of that, I've received the greatest gift in Jesus Christ. This gift that God loves me. God's love was for me. And because his love is for me, my love is for him. It's not that I loved him first, it's that he loved me first. Right? This gift of love that God has given to us causes us to live with love in our hearts. So that we love even the least of these, even the worst of these, because we also were one of the worst of these, right? If I always talk about when you get a lot of grace, when you've received grace in your life, it shows in how you respond to those around you. Or when you understand, we'll say that, when you understand the grace that you've received in your life, it impacts those around you. So when you look at people who are Christians who are mean and harsh, who are not gentle and kind, what you see is a group of people who probably don't understand the grace that they have received. Because literally, the scripture talks about, don't you know that it was God's kindness and forbearance which led you to him? And if we understand that, and we understand that it is God's grace and gentleness and kindness and forbearance and his love that led us to a point where we receive the greatest gift of all, then when we interact with other people, we live in such a way as we understand it. Not saying that we're not rebuking people where they're wrong, not saying that we're not holding people accountable where they're wrong, but even in doing so, we do it with love and gentleness and kindness and forbearance in our hearts. Number two, and that's a word for every last one of us, right? Because this world teaches us you have a right to be angry and you have a right to have righteous indignation. And how you respond to people doesn't matter as long as you have righteous indignation. And that is a lie. Number two, Jesus is a forever gift. Jesus is a gift for eternity. Therefore, live with eternity in mind. Your life at best, I don't know, 105. I think I read a report the other day about somebody being 105. At best, you live to 105. The majority of us will not live to 105. Majority of us probably won't live to 95, right? But guess what? 95 years is short, right? Not short. It's short in comparison to eternity. I love the demonstration of a pastor who says, you know, he's got this long rope on the stage and he's got this little red segment at the beginning of the rope. He says, this is the segment of our lives. This is our physical life. And this rope stretched from here all the way across the entire building is eternity. And yet we focus so much on this little part of the rope, forgetting and ignoring the fact that we will live for eternity. And we live for eternity. So as we go through life, let us not be pulled down into thinking that everything is about here and now. Let us not live for the here and now. Let us not live for our best life now, because we recognize here on this earth, this is not going to be our best life. We're longing, right? Trip Lee has a song called The Invasion. It says, creation is groaning. Lots of hope and feel that always closed in or something like that. Creation includes us. We are groaning for things to be set right in this earth, because we recognize this world has nothing great to offer us in comparison to the great glory that we will receive in eternity, in comparison to the great glory we receive when new heaven and new earth return. Third, in light of Jesus being a saving gift, live as one who has been delivered, right? When your sin, our sins, ain't sin enough, that God would say, I'm going to leave you where you are. I'm going to leave you in the miry clay, right? I'm going to leave you in the muck. Our sin wasn't sin enough for God to say, he saw us in the muck, in the miry clay. He reached down. He grabbed us. He pulled us up. He cleaned us off. He took a spray hose, a garden hose, and put it on jet and sprayed all that stuff off. Not just shower. Shower is too gentle. He took it on jet and he sprayed. He raised your arm up. He got all that stuff out. And it was painful because you were being refined by fire, they would say. But in the end, you come out looking like gold. Live as one who has been delivered. When you see sin, look at that sin and be like, no, I'm not going back there. When you open your door and you see sin, because every day sin is right outside your door waiting to pounce on you, you look at it, you plead the name of Jesus, say, get back from me. I don't want any part of that because I've been delivered. I've been delivered from you. I've been delivered from the bondage you had on me. I am living as one who is truly saved and set free and set apart, right? I am a holy one. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus. And finally, live as one who embraces the light. Right? Our sin, here's the thing. When we were here, this passage right here, for everyone who does evil deeds hates the light. That's you. That was you. That was you. That was me. That was all of us at one point. We hated the light. We loved the darkness. But our sin wasn't sin enough that God would leave us there. Our sin wasn't sin enough. Our sin ain't sin enough that God wouldn't say, I'm going to provide a light that's so bright that even the darkness can't overcome it. Right? The darkness can't hold it down. So even though you're in your darkness and you loved your darkness and through, brighter than anything that you can see, and you saw that light and it dispelled the darkness, and you responded to that light with love that was supernaturally working in your heart, right? You loved the darkness, God's light came in, and for whatever supernatural reason, you responded in faith. And because of that, we ought to live as one who embraces the light. The darkness is always there. We're in this world, and we know this world is dark. I mean, just turn on the news, right? I don't even know last time I had the news on, because it's filled with like darkness and evil and wickedness. And I don't need the darkness and wickedness feeding into me every single day. I can just walk outside and look next door. Or look across the street, or look wherever, not calling anybody particular, right? I can see darkness, but I want to live as one who embraces the light. I want to be one, again, going back here, I want to be one who practices the truth. We ought to be ones who want to practice the truth and come to the light, right? When someone says, I was watching, don't know, YouTube. I must have watched one of those body cam footage videos 2 minutes, because now the algorithms keep feeding me like, hey, check out this cop making an arrest of a lady who was, you know, trying to steal something from Best Buy. But yesterday one came up and there was a lady. The cop approaches her and says, hey, there is a report that somebody wearing what you were wearing waved a gun at somebody outside. Do you have a gun in your purse? The lady's like, no, I don't have a gun in my purse. And the cop said, do you, I understand this is awkward. Do you mind if I search your purse? Now, she has every right to say no. And you know, there's a whole commentary about police that we can ignore for now. But one who lives in light, who is like, you listen, that ain't me. Let me hold up. Look, you see my bag? You see my bag? Ain't nothing in here but my keys, my wallet, and whatever else I need to carry. Right? I don't have that. Hey, well, what car do you drive? I drive a white BMW. Okay. Get your keys, go out. That is not a white BMW, man. That is a red Scion, Toyota Scion, or whatever it is. Right? The darkness is all over that, because when the light comes and exposes it, it's like, ooh, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. Versus living like someone who says, I don't mind the light shining and all, even the places that are unable to be seen to the public regularly, because even in those areas, I live with integrity. Right? What if your private text messages to friends or group me, what do they say about you? Your search history, what does it say about you? You know, the music you listen to when you're by yourself, what does it say about you? The books you read when you're by yourself, what does it say about you? If people were to open up all these parts that are not necessarily you're not intentionally doing them in darkness, but they're just things people don't normally see publicly. When the light shines on it, does it look like it's been done in God, or is it something that looks a little bit more like darkness? I pray and I hope that we're all ones who live as those we live as those who embrace the light, who don't mind the light, who actually want the light to come, that we actually ask for the light. Please shine the light into my life, into the crevices of my life, and expose where there is darkness, so that darkness can flee from the light. That's the thing about darkness. When light shows up, if you ever go into a dark room and you do a little flame, that flame lights up so much in that dark room, because darkness literally is fleeing from the light. Darkness sees light. Oh, got to get out of here. The light repels the darkness. It pushes away the darkness. We ought to be ones who, because we have received the great gift of Jesus Christ, we ask for that light to shine in every dark place, so that we know that there is nothing that is of the darkness in those places everyone cannot see. So when we think about gift giving, and we approach this new year, but as we approach Christmas tomorrow, I pray that we remember that the greatest gift ever received was Jesus Christ. This image comes from Michelangelo painting of Adam and God. I've condensed it down to just the hands, because it's a little bit more. Or Adam doesn't have all his clothes on because he's in the garden, I guess. But you see, and I don't know the interpretation of this. I didn't even bother to look at it. But here's the thing. There's a disconnect here. There's a disconnect. The hand is reaching out, but they're not touching. And I'm going to act like this is abstract art where I can put my own interpretation on. If God is reaching out to Adam and there's a disconnect, and Adam is basically the original man, Adam and Eve, original man or woman, and from this original man or woman, all of us have descended, then that disconnect continues from Adam all the way down to us. And we are unable to reach out, because I feel like Adam also, his hand ain't really, you know how you be trying to reach stuff, but you ain't really trying? I feel like Adam ain't really trying. Like, God, I see that. I'm gonna kind of put my hand out there. You could have pointed your finger. You see how God's finger is pointing? Abbot's Ring was like, yeah, maybe I get it. And that's the general posture of all of us. I God, I see you there. I really don't want you. I really don't. Because when I'm living in sin, I know about God, but I don't want God. I want this darkness. I like this darkness. Darkness is fun. This darkness is home. And because of this permanent disconnect, God said, I have to do something. I see you. I made you. You are mine. You're my creation. And I've got to do something. And so I'm going to make a second Adam, but this second Adam will not be like the first Adam. This second Adam will be me. I will send my own son. Jesus says, I will gladly step down, empty myself of glory so that I could take up the form of humanity and die a death on the cross that I didn't deserve for the benefit of those who couldn't die the death for themselves. So when we are thinking about the gifts that we give to our friends and our families this upcoming season on tomorrow, let us remember the greatest gift that we ever received when God said, your sin ain't sin enough for me to stop loving you and stop desiring a great relationship, a right relationship with my creation. So I'm going to send this great gift of Jesus, this great gift motivated by my love, this gift of eternity, this gift that saves, and this gift that separates you from those who love the light and those who love the darkness. My trumpet, it broke. And I never picked it up again. But I've got a great gift in Jesus Christ that will not be destroyed. I've got a great gift in Jesus Christ that cannot be defiled, cannot be defaced. It's a great gift in Jesus because God looked upon me and said, your sin ain't sin enough for me, son, to stop wanting you. And I pray that you know and recognize that that is the great gift of Jesus, that he looked upon you, he looked upon all of us and said, your sin ain't sin enough for me to stop wanting you and stop giving of myself that you might be in my family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your gift is everlasting. Your gift is eternal. Your gift is not conditioned. You gave of the gift. You gave of the gift with no condition. Your gift was motivated not by anything that we did. Your gift was given because you have love as you are defined by love. It is who you are. It does not say God is like love. It does not say that God has love. It said God is love. Because of this great love you have, you reached out across the disconnect so that we might be picked up and brought close to you. Help us remember and always honor this great gift, everything that we are. Help us to live lives as those who embrace the light and hate the darkness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast from Proclamation Church. I am Pastor Jimmy, and it is my hope and prayer that the sermon lesson has opened your eyes to the truth of the scriptures and that you are able to apply its meaning to your life. Thank you, and may God's love continue to shine on you. Stay safe and tune in again.